Great. Thank you very much, Louise. It's lovely to be up here, actually, with you, and lovely to see such a full church. It's great. When I walked in with Alison, the first person we met was Sean, who said, "Bye, I'm off." So I was getting worried, but there are many here, so that's wonderful. And we know, Hilary, that Sean has good reason for not being here. I just want to also welcome my good friend Graham. Graham and I cycled together. I told him I was preaching here on Sunday, and he's come to give me that moral support. So thank you, Graham. And also to Nora. Nora, thank you. So Nora is our former next-door neighbour. We saw her yesterday. And Alison, I think you mentioned that I was preaching today. And Nora, you've come all the way from Holy Trinity to be here. So thank you very much indeed. That is wonderful. I'm going to ask Alison to do our reading this morning. It's from Jeremiah. Louise gave me one verse, which is Jeremiah 29, verse 13, I think it was. But I've expanded it around. So we're going to read from verse 10 through to 14. Or was it verse 12, Louise? I can't quite remember. But it's in the middle of the passage, 13. So if you've got your Bibles, can you turn to Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 10 to 14? I'm going to ask Alison to come across and read it. And it's on page 790 in the Bibles in front of you, page 790. Barry, you won't find it on page 790 on your iPhone. We'll see if you've got.
So are we all there? So it's book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, beginning at verse 10 through to 14, page 790 in the Bibles in the church, on your table. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Great. Thank you, Alison. Before we look at this text together and the implications for the vision statement, let us just bow our heads in prayer. Father God, as we come before your word, we just pray that you would speak to us. Open our minds so that we might understand it. Open our hearts so that we might receive it. And bend our wills so that we may obey it. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, it's wonderful, as I say, to be with you. Alison and I head back to Uganda on Wednesday. We've had an extended stay this time because last Thursday was voting in the presidential election. And it's not that we fear for our safety. There has been some violence in Uganda. There always is at election time. But we don't join the political rallies, so we kind of stay clear of the nasty stuff. But the real issue for us is that they take the internet down. So it means that we're kind of handicapped in doing things in Uganda whilst the internet is down. The good news is the election result was declared yesterday. Of course, it was the existing president that won. There's no surprises there at all. But the internet came up yesterday evening, wasn't it? It's around 6 o'clock. So we're all good to go back on Wednesday, and we're very much looking forward to that. Now, it's wonderful that you have and have developed as a church this vision statement. I keep wanting to call it a mission statement, but it's a vision statement, Vision 2030, about what the church is going to be like over the next 5 years. It kind of sets the big picture, the guidelines. What I like about it is it's Christ-centred. It's very Christ-centred. It's all about seeking, serving and sharing Christ. And it focuses very nicely on the three S's: seeking, serving and sharing. The three S's makes it very easy to remember. But the thing is, with any vision statement, and mission statement for that matter, there are always two key questions. The first is, what does it mean? What does it mean in practice for this vision statement? And how does it shape the priorities for the church over the next 5 years? So today, we're going to be looking at the first S, seeking Christ, to understand what this means and to suggest how seeking Christ might influence the priorities of Seagreen Baptist Church. I just want to make a few suggestions. Now, having a vision statement helps to bring focus. And we need focus in any sphere of life. Now, I'm reminded of a story which happened many, many years ago. And it's a story about the focus of, I say a young boy, but like a young teenage boy. And this teenage boy was learning to play golf, taught by his father. And this boy was very intent on getting it right. Listened intently to the instructions coming from his father and put them into practice. So after practicing a few shots, it was now time to play golf for the first time, a full nine-hole round of golf. So out they go, teeing off teeing off on the first tee. What happened? The boy strikes the ball, it goes straight into the hole. A hole in one. It's very unusual to score a hole in one for any golfer. For a teenage boy at the age of around 13, playing his first round of golf, to score a hole in one on the first shot, very, very unusual. So, of course, the media were interested in this. There's a lot of media attention. And the boy was interviewed by the local newspaper. And the reporter asked the boy, he said to the boy, what do you think about what you've done? How do you feel about what you've done? And the boy responded, well, I thought it was what you were supposed to do. The boy was focused. He was focused. And that's the point about a vision statement. It's designed to provide a focus for us. Now, in this passage from Jeremiah, we see right at the outset an important feature about God. And that is that God always takes the initiative. And we should never forget that God then and today takes the initiative with his people. But before we get into the text, it might be helpful to understand a little bit of the background to why Jeremiah was writing what he wrote. So the Israelites have received God's judgment for their disobedience. So they're under judgment. And God allowed the Babylonian Empire to conquer the southern kingdom called Judah. And the Israelites in Judah were taken off by the Babylonians to Babylon. And that's called the exile. So the Israelites were in exile in Babylon. And they were suffering greatly in the exile. They were missing their homeland. They were treated badly. It was a terrible and miserable time for the Israelites. But it was always in God's plan that this would not be the end of their story. And through the prophet Jeremiah, God declares that there will come a time when the exile will come to an end. And in fact, the period of exile, it's mentioned in our text this morning, the period of the exile was 70 years. And in verse 10, God will restore Judah and the temple, which had been destroyed. He'll restore it through bringing the Israelites out of Babylon, back to Jerusalem, back to Judah, and the temple would be rebuilt. And then in verse 11, God would once again desire his people to prosper, not to come to any harm, and to give them hope and a future. These are positive things that God desired for his people. And having taken this initiative of fulfilling his gracious promise, the relationship between God and his people would be restored. And as a result, in verse 12, the people will call upon God, and they will come and pray to God, and God will listen and he will answer their prayers. Furthermore, in verse 13, when God's people seek him, they will find him. As long as, this is the key, probably the key point in verse 13, as long as they seek God with all their heart. And then in verse 14, having found God through their seeking, God will bring the Israelites out of exile, out of captivity, and God will gather his people and bring them to Jerusalem. This is the wonderful message that Jeremiah delivers to his people, to God's people in exile, that God cares for his people, he has not abandoned them, that God will act to fulfill his gracious promise, he'll bring them out of exile back to Jerusalem, but God desires and expects his people to seek him. And that's an ongoing thing, ongoing seeking. So that while we here in Seer Green are not in exile, nevertheless, these great truths are applicable today as they are applicable to all God's people. God cares, God acts, but we are to seek him. So what does it mean in practice to seek God? Well, I think there are three aspects. There are probably other aspects as well, but for me, there are three aspects to seeking Christ. I'm switching now from God to Christ because the vision statement is very explicit about Christ. And Christ, of course, is God and fully human. So three aspects to seeking Christ. We are to seek Christ's presence. We are to seek Christ's character. And we're to seek Christ's will. So firstly, seeking Christ's presence. Seeking Christ's presence is the foundation to seeking his character and to seeking his will. Without the presence of God, There is no value in seeking his character and no value in seeking his will. His presence comes first. And seeking Christ's presence is synonymous to knowing Christ through having a deep personal relationship with him, because Jesus is alive today. And only by knowing Christ through his presence will we truly have peace. And peace is what God wishes to bestow on his people. It's what he bestowed on the Israelites as he brought them out of exile. Now, I want to tell you a story. How many of you have seen the Bible or gone through the Bible course? It's the Bible Society course about the story of the Bible as a whole. Has anyone done it? Okay, no one will. Oh, Anne, you have. Okay, Anne and David, if you've heard this story, yeah, you did, because we did this in our house group. Of course you did. But let me remind you two of the story, and everyone else, that you'll be hearing the story for the first time. Andrew Ollerton, who is the author of the Bible course, tells a story about his own family. And it's one that I'm sure any of us, all of us who've had children, will identify. And he tells the story of how his children, when they were very young, used to be frightened that there were monsters, crocodiles, underneath the bed. Yeah. And they would not go to sleep because they were generally frightened by the monsters underneath the bed. And Andrew, as the father, went to great lengths to explain that there weren't monsters underneath the bed. And he would explain along the lines of, this is the house, we don't have monsters in this country or anywhere for that matter, etc., etc. But it didn't pacify the children. But then when Andrew, as the father, said to the children, don't worry, I am here. I am going to be with you. Then the children were at peace. They fell asleep. You see, our peace comes from the presence of Christ. It's not through logic. It's by knowing that Christ is with us in person, deeply loving us and relating to us. But in order to have that depth of relationship, we need to focus on the core disciplines of the Christian life to build that relationship with Christ so that we know his presence more and more. And those disciplines are, of course, prayer, and thinking in the context of the church, that is corporate prayer, as well, of course, as personal prayer. There's the preaching and teaching of God's word. So God reveals himself through his word. We understand who God is and his character through his word, the Bible. Then, of course, there's corporate worship, where we come together, like this morning. And then there's the celebration of Holy Communion, where Christ is particularly present. So those, I would say, are the four core disciplines which help to build the relationship with Christ so that we know his presence and will know his peace. Secondly, seeking Christ's character. We are all called to be like Christ in character. That's part and parcel of being a Christian. And we're called to be Christ-like in character through, first of all, our minds being transformed from knowing Christ's presence. And from a transformed mind, it leads to a transformed heart. A heart where the Spirit reigns within our hearts. And when Christ's Spirit reigns in our hearts, his Spirit produces fruit. Fruit that changes our character and changes us into the character of Christ. As Paul writes to the church in Galatia, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the fruits of the Spirit from the well-known verses in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. But Paul goes on to say in verses 25 and 26, since we, and he's talking to Christian people, since we live by the Spirit, that is through the Spirit living within our hearts, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That is, we need to play our part. And he goes on to say, and let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other, which are the characteristics of someone who is not displaying Christ's character. In other words, let us seek Christ's character rather than the character of those who are without Christ. When thinking about Christian character, there's someone who you may have heard me mention this person before when we've been speaking about our time in Uganda. But we are very fortunate to have someone who works with us every day. David is our driver. He drives our vehicle around. He drives us, instead of having two vehicles, which is what we'd need without a driver, he effectively converts the one vehicle we have into two vehicles, because he can drop Alison off, pick me up, take me somewhere, pick Alison up. He's running around between us as we're moving around Kampala or further afield in Uganda. He's a wonderful Christian man. But his philosophy is actually very, very challenging. So his philosophy in life, in his work, is that whilst we, as and I, we employ him, we pay him, and so on, he doesn't see himself working for us. He sees himself working for Christ. And by working for Christ, the service he gives us is second to none. And that's the drive. We tend to think of people like doctors and nurses and teachers and so on, the holy professions, if you like. David is not in a holy profession, but he serves Christ. And through that, he's serving us. In other words, we're working together in service. He has a Christ-like character when it comes to his work, as well as in the rest of his life. So he calls the vehicle his office. And if you have an office, you work best, all of us work best, when it's tidy. He keeps his office, the vehicle, clean and smart. Everyone respects him. The vehicle is 4 years old, but it looks like as if it's new. That's David's character, reflecting the character of Christ. Finally, seeking Christ's will. Now, seeking Christ's will flows out of seeking his presence and seeking his character. Seeking Christ's will is what it says on the tin. Wanting to do the will of God because Jesus is our Lord as well as our Saviour. There are many things that could be said about seeking God's will. But I want to give an example, again, from Uganda, if I may. I think all of you will know, if you read our prayer letters, that one of the activities that consumes quite a bit of my time in Uganda is this marriage conference program. And we run marriage conferences around the whole country, going to the different towns and cities. We have three objectives with the marriage conference program, and they all begin with E. You know, the vision statement has the three S's. Well, we have the three E's. It's equipping, first of all, it's encouraging all the delegates to live out their own marriages faithfully. You know, it's a big problem in Uganda, like there is in much of Africa, because of the legacy of polygamy. So polygamy translates into marriages among Christians into a kind of acceptance of what they call side dishes. These are other ladies on the side that a married man may have, and even permeates the church ministers as well, the church leaders. So encouraging the delegates to live their marriages faithfully is the first step. And without that, it's difficult to move forwards. But the second D is for equipping. For those that are in positions of responsibility, particularly within the church, maybe they're youth leaders or leaders in some other respect, or maybe a leader of the whole church, then we want to equip them to preach and teach about Christian marriage in their own churches and in their own communities. And then the third E is enabling. And this is the big picture vision. We want to enable Christian marriage to be the bedrock of Ugandan society. So that's what we're doing. What spiritually is going on is that we want the church, the people in the churches of Uganda, to align their marital relationships in accordance with God's will. That's what we're seeking to do. And it's an example of God's will based on a Christ-like character, based on the presence of Christ playing out in practice in Uganda. By the way, what I've just said about Uganda equally applies in this country as well. You know, we need to encourage people, particularly young people, to live their marriages faithfully in accordance with the Bible, with God's teaching in his word. In March in Uganda, in about 8 weeks' time, we're going to have probably the biggest marriage conference where we want to get 1,000 or so young people, the young marrieds as they're called, and to, again, teach them to encourage them to live out their marriages faithfully. But what about us here in Seer Green? Now, I was thinking about what is relevant for Seer Green Baptist Church. We're not talking about us individually, we're talking about us as a whole at Seer Green Baptist Church. When someone knows that soon they will die, when someone knows that soon they will die, it concentrates the mind and it focuses the mind on those things that are really important. Now, if we look at Jesus and the evening before Jesus died on the cross, after the Last Supper, Jesus went out to pray. It's notable in itself. And he prayed to the Father. And what did he pray? He prayed, in his words, "Not what I will, but what you will." He wanted his will to be aligned with the will of his heavenly Father. This was the evening before his death. This is what was important for Jesus at that time. But then, as we see in John 17, he goes on to pray for his disciples, and he also goes on to pray for all believers in the future. And what did he pray for? What was on Jesus' heart and what was on Jesus' mind the evening before his death? Well, he prayed that they may be one, united together, so that in the words of Jesus, the world may believe that you have sent me. Being one is essential to sharing Christ. And that, I suggest, is maybe a message for us today. That the church in Seer Green, and what do I mean by the church in Seer Green? I mean the Anglican and the Baptist church together may be one. Not necessarily structurally. I'm not talking about mergers here. And not necessarily in terms of style of worship. The two churches between them offer different styles of worship, which is wonderful. But fundamentally, the two churches become one church, one in Christ, through seeking his presence together, through seeking his character together, and through seeking his will together. So in conclusion, like God's call to the Israelites, we are too called to seek God through Christ. This call is based on God's care for us as his people, demonstrated in his actions towards us. But we are to seek him. We're to seek Christ with all our heart. And he promises that when we do that, we will find him. And seeking Christ with all our heart means, in practice, seeking Christ's presence, seeking Christ's character, and seeking Christ's will. And this provides the proper foundation for the other two elements of the vision of serving Christ and sharing Christ. So may this be true for this church and all churches everywhere. Amen.